So it has been now about 18 months, 16 months, something along those lines, since attending a conference in Boston in 2019, a conference thrown by the Consortium of Endowed Episcopal Parishes, which is, generally speaking, as pretentious a conference as that title sounds like it would be. I go almost every year. Sometimes really great things come out of it. Very often, it is a conference of priests and staff members who work for churches that have been around for a long time and have a lot of money. And we get together and we pat ourselves on the back a little bit. This one conference in 2019 decided to take a slightly different angle than the others. And instead of doing so much patting ourselves on the back, we spent a little bit more time talking about racial reconciliation and the role of the church. And so as the workshops went on, we eventually got to the night where we were going to have our keynote address. And we had, as our keynote speaker, a person with a background in both theology and in social psychology. She was the professor at the time of reconciliation at Duke Divinity School. So all the credentials in the world. She stepped into this room filled with priests and staff members who were mostly men, mostly white, mostly Episcopalians working at wealthy Episcopal churches, mostly in their 50s, right, in the prime of their clergy careers, most of them. She is a young but very, very, very talented black professor. And she chose as her text for the night this parable. And her explanation of the parable that evening was that those of us sitting in the chairs out there were the first laborers to be called in because we are the ones who are usually seen as being the laborers that the master wants to call. And looked over most frequently are those whose skin color is different or whose ability is different, the very old or the very young, the sick, those whose papers don't match up, their immigration papers maybe aren't quite right, or maybe their papers don't match up because they had committed some crime that left a blemish on their record that would stay with them permanently and they wouldn't be able to find work anymore. So they were most often looked over. And she said, but the good news is that in the end, the first will be last and the last will be first. So if we wanted to be a part of the kingdom of God, perhaps we should step away from the table and let those take our place. I remember, and I would be such a hypocrite if I didn't tell you that I remember the feeling inside me of objecting to that. I sat silently thinking, that's not fair. That's not fair. I haven't done anything wrong. That's not fair. She provided this incredible parable for me that I have never forgotten since then and continue to chew on all this time later. So as this gospel text came up for me, I thought, I better go back to Dr. Cleveland's parable and think about that a little bit longer. Ultimately, I have come to the conclusion that her conclusion, while valuable for that day, probably isn't what Jesus was getting at, though important, and so important for me in particular, because for the first time in my life, I had to give serious consideration to the fact that every time I've been chosen first or among the first because of those things that allowed me to be seen as valuable to someone else, whatever the context might be, there was someone else who was saying, that's not fair. It's not fair that he was born taller or skinnier or more athletic, or it wasn't fair. He hasn't worked as hard. He doesn't care as much as I do. He hasn't trained as much. They didn't pick him because of his training. But there are so many different times in my life where I have been the first laborer called into the vineyard, not because I should have been, but because the sense of value in the person who called me in was higher. And so I said, that's not fair when somebody tried to turn that on me. And they were saying, that's not fair the whole time. And we were both right and both wrong. When it comes to this parable, it's not really about fairness. And that's good news, believe it or not. This parable is less about fairness and much more about grace. And I want to talk about that for a little bit today. The sense of being entitled to what we deserve from God rarely actually, if we played it out the way we think it's going to play out, benefits us. Instead, most of the time, if we give it serious consideration, we realize that God gives us so much more than we deserve in the good things, and rarely gives us what we deserve in terms of the consequences of our actions. The most basic level, this parable is designed to demonstrate that for us. To Peter and to the other disciples who are wondering about what their status will be in the kingdom of heaven, those who were going to be really, really good. And Peter, just before this, had said, "I've left everything to follow you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "It's going to be okay because the first will be last and the last will be first, and you're going to be okay, Peter." And Peter, not realizing that there would be a time where Peter would come and say, "I don't know that man. I'm not one of Jesus' followers." And Peter doesn't get what he deserves then either. He finds grace instead. The reward for each of us is not that thing which we earn from God, but instead is that grace-filled, undeserved love that God gives to all of us. And you better believe that's good news. So we're invited by this parable then to reimagine who we are in the light of God's love and who each other are. Similar to that parable we had last week, the notion is that if we embrace this and truly incorporate this into an understanding of who we are, we'll behave differently. That parable last week, if you missed it, was this. There is a king, and one of the servants of that king owes that king a debt that can barely be numbered. It is so astronomically high. If we were to put that into today's terms, if you will remember, maybe $500 million or more that this person owed the king. And it's forgiven completely. And ultimately, that person goes out and treats somebody who owes him a much lesser debt poorly. But the notion is that if we can understand how great the debt is that has been forgiven us, then perhaps we'll be more generous and more loving and more forgiving in our lives. And here, if we can begin to understand the almost incomprehensible love and grace of a generous God, and stop underestimating that, then perhaps as we encounter each other and we think something's fair or unfair or someone deserves more than another or I deserve more than another, we can step back and stop thinking of love and grace as some sort of thing that there's not enough of to go around to everybody and recognize that God is a God who gives what is fundamentally only God's to each of us all the time and completely. We are invited to reimagine then how we interact in this world. Sometimes we might want to object to that and say it's not fair. Sometimes we think ourselves so deserving and we forget those things that we've done in our lives that hurt others or felt bad. There's times where we acted in such a way that maybe we weren't so deserving. We think we're the best. And we can't imagine how God could possibly love someone else in the way that God loves me. Other times we'll be on the entire other end of that spectrum. Sometimes I like to dwell in that place, where I imagine that in my life I don't deserve love at all. I only remember the things that hurt, the things I've done to hurt others, the things others have done to me to hurt me, the bad things that make me remember and think that God couldn't possibly love me in the way that God loves others. And in both cases, I'll be wrong. I'll once again have underestimated how generous and gracious is our Creator. God is not fair. God's grace, by definition, is not fair. we don't get what we deserve when it comes to God's love. We get grace instead of fairness. And that is the pure definition of the good news, for which today, let us be thankful. And beginning today and stretching into the week ahead, let's interact with each other as if we are thankful for the good news that God loves each of us completely. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.